good morning. Hey, it's so good to be with you in the house. And just a reminder, if you're a member of the house, we have a meeting that's taking place immediately following this gathering over in the fellowship hall. I don't even know if Lacey said it or not. At one point, I like blanked out, and that's not that I don't listen to Lacey. I don't know. My mind can go all over the place sometimes, thinking about all sorts of things. But we're excited about what God's doing in the house today. Welcome to church. Who's glad to be in the house this morning? Welcome to church. Hey, we are going to be in John chapter 5 this morning. John chapter 5. Now, some of our texts that we've been reading have been getting kind of lengthy. And so I even go into this week, I was like, maybe I don't read it all up front, but I'm going to, because then I was like, if I only read a few verses, is God going to go, yeah, you know, it's all about you, dude. You know, so I'm going to read it all and maybe reevaluating, because some of our texts are going to be in bigger chunks. But let's just get into the word. John chapter 5, starting in verse 31, read with me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is true. You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth. I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet that they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. I do not accept glory from people, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? Let's go to God in prayer. God, we're grateful. We're asking that you would speak through your word this morning. We love you. We need a word from you. Help us stay locked in, focused on what you are wanting to say to us this morning. What a privilege it is to be in the house of God with the people of God. Speak to us in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to take you back to when I was in sixth grade. I went to Burt Rumble Middle School, a middle school that does not exist anymore. It was a great school, and I, like many people in the sixth grade, had, you know, girlfriends from time to time, and there was one particular girl I was dating named Kimberly, and it was getting very serious. We were 2 to 3 days in, and that's when things begin to change in middle school. And I remember this particular day, it was break time in the courtyard of the middle school. That was the middle school kind of surrounded this courtyard, went into the courtyard, and as was typical with Kimberly and I, we would carry on for 30 or 40 seconds and then go our separate ways. I don't even know how we began dating. I just know I was dating this girl named Kimberly. She came up to me, said something. I said, you know, hey, Kimberly, and then walked off, and that was about it. Later on during the day, someone came up to me like, you know, how are you doing, David? I'm like, I'm fine. Well, Kimberly broke up with you. I was like, what are you talking about? What do you mean Kimberly broke up with me? That's what she said. When she came by, she actually told you she was breaking up with you. I was like, I had no idea. Now, to be clear, when you're in sixth grade, I couldn't have cared less. I was like, okay, I guess Kimberly and I are no more. But here's the reason I share that story. I completely missed the message that Kimberly was bringing to me that day at break. And it changed everything about my world in sixth grade, clearly. I missed it. And if you are not careful, you can immerse yourself in the things of God, be at church on a week-to-week basis, be in the Word, worshiping, hands raised, whatever it is with you, and completely miss what Jesus is wanting to say to you. And it just goes right over our head, and you'll miss it. This is our big idea for today. It's possible to be immersed in Christianity but miss the heart of Jesus. It's possible to be immersed in Christianity but miss the heart of Jesus. Miss Jesus calling you, calling your name. We'll go right over your head. I think about this situation. I was sharing the gospel with a guy, someone I've really evangelized a lot over the years. We carried on a gospel conversation. He leaves, calls me up, and he said, "I am calling you, David, because I kid you not, I just waved to a guy who was driving by. He was in a truck, and I waved to him, and he said, 'God bless.'" And he was telling it to me kind of laughing. He was like, "How ironic that this guy would say, 'God bless.'" And what I'm thinking is, man, you're missing it. Jesus is calling you, and we miss it. Now, to set the stage for what's happening here, Jesus has Pharisees, religious leaders, questioning everything about what he's been saying. Jesus has made some extraordinary claims. The biggest being, he's equal with God the Father. They were students of the Word, students of the Old Testament, and Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm God. I am the guy. I am equal with God. I have authority. He's just dropped this extraordinary statement that he gives life and can execute judgment. He said, "I can give you life. I can condemn you." This was a huge claim to say he has these prerogatives that they would tend to connect only to God the Father. They're questioning, obviously. Like, who are you to say all this? Let's just go ahead and put it out there. They've already seen him work some pretty amazing miracles, and they're still like, there's zero chance that you are the guy. And so Jesus is now shifting into a defense mode. Think about if you were accused of something and you're in court and, I don't know, something, you're like, you did this really bad thing. And you go to court, you're making a defense for yourself. Typically what you're going to see happen is you're going to call in some witnesses, people to say, "Well, no, I know Brother Joe. Joe was not there playing pickleball, and he didn't do the mean thing to the person at the court, you know, throw the paddle at him. Joe didn't do that. He was at my house at 3:30 in the afternoon." So you'll bring in witnesses. This is what Jesus is doing. He's bringing in some people to let the religious leaders see, I really am who I claim that I am. Because Jesus recognizes this, all he had to say was his word. If Jesus came on this planet and he's the only one to make the statement, "I am God," and there was nothing to back it, that's what he means when he says at the beginning of our text that what I'm saying is untrue. He's not saying that when he says, "I'm God, I give life, I do miracles, I'm equal to," he's not saying that that's not true or he's lying. He's recognizing if that's all you have to go on, what's coming out of my mouth and nothing else, you're going to receive it as untrue. So Jesus is like, "Well, hello, there's actually a lot of things pointing to this all being true." So he begins to go into calling in some witnesses. The first one is the witness of John the Baptist. The witness of John the Baptist. Look at verses 33 and 34. "You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth. I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in this light." So John the Baptist, we know he came on the scene with a polarizing message. He burst it in, pointing people, there's a Messiah is coming. John was not the light, but he came to point people to the true light, to point people to the Messiah as a forerunner, if you will, to say, that's the guy. Jesus comes on the scene. What does John do? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's the guy. There's the Son of Man, Yahweh. That's the one. So John testifies, this is the guy. And here's the thing with John the Baptist. They did receive his message. When it comes to the scriptures, we read them as like, okay, this is the Bible. Is it historically accurate? I don't know. A lot of debate around that. Here's something cool. Josephus, the historian, no one's really questioning Josephus's writings. If you go and read there, Josephus even wrote that when it came to John the Baptist's testimony, there was a messianic excitement around what John the Baptist was saying. So what Jesus is saying is accurate. They were excited originally about John the Baptist. So Jesus brings this up to say, you were rejoicing for a while about what John was saying, but you've completely missed the point. But what else does he say about John the Baptist? John the Baptist was not sent on this planet to make Jesus excited for Jesus' sake. In fact, Jesus looks at John the Baptist like, I don't need his testimony. I don't need him to testify about me for me to know who I am. In fact, he's going to later on say, the Father is the one who declares who I am. John the Baptist was put on the planet for the sake of the ones that he was pointing people to Jesus, for them. So he was saying, he was put on the planet for you, for your sake, so that you would be saved. That's why he was on the planet, for you, not for me, to save you. And he brings up John the Baptist because he's even hoping, man, I hope you guys remember the excitement around his message. How was John the Baptist described? This burning light, this burning lamp. Interesting. He is leaning into some prophetic text. Hello, Psalm 132, verse 17. 132, verse 17. Look at what we read here. There is the psalmist. There I will make a horn grow for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed one. Jesus is, this likely would have come to their mind. Jesus is saying, I am this horn. That I am this messianic text. I am the fulfillment of this. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of this. He's the lamp. Now, what do we know about lamps? You know, when you think of a lamp in your house, we all have a lamp. So don't be like, oh, don't know. We have lamps. We, you know, pull a string. That's, or in our bedroom by our bed, or Piper's bedroom, or, you know, the lights. It's electricity. That's where I'm going with this, electricity. Not, obviously, they didn't have electricity, right? It was a lamp, likely an oil-style lamp. And somebody would have to light the lamp. So by him saying John the Baptist was this lamp, he's pointing to ultimately God the Father lit this lamp for John the Baptist, lit the flame. And then John the Baptist with his lamp, which is the purpose when God lights your flame, you become a believer. He clearly and consistently lighted the way for people around them, pointed them to Jesus being the Messiah. But what, did you catch what Jesus said? John was a burning lamp, a burning light and a lamp. John was. We're only in John chapter 5. It was just a little bit ago we were reading about John the Baptist. He was alive, thriving, and well. Either two options. John is either in prison about to die, or more likely, John the Baptist is dead in this moment. Costly to carry your lamp. Costly. And it's a reminder to us, if you're a believer in the house, which I know we've got some of those, God lights your lamp. Lamps eventually burn out. So you only have this moment now in time to use your lamp to clearly and consistently light the way for people to see the truth. What are you doing with your lamp? Would you describe it as costly? Like, is there any risks at all that you're taking if your lamp has been lit? Are you clearly and consistently lighting away to the point of it being costly? I encourage you to make it a habit. If you want to partner along with those who genuinely are in costly situations, pick a day a week to pray for those who are in high-risk situations bearing the name of Jesus. My day is Tuesday, every Tuesday, praying for the persecuted church all across the world. I mean, isn't it amazing? In America, we can go and, you know, declare Jesus is Lord. Nothing's going to happen to you. People might be upset with that message, but that's not the case across the world. People are dying for the sake of the gospel. Their lamps are burning out a little quicker, but with their last breath, they're going to make sure people see the true light. Partner in with them. Prayer's powerful that we can do that. So the first witness is John the Baptist. Second is the witness of Jesus' works. We see that in verse 36. He says, but I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. So now Jesus is getting into another witness, and that is his works. It's actually twofold here, some witnesses he's going to call. The first is he's pointing to his works. And I love what he says. He's basically saying, look, what John did, the way he lived his life, that's all good and great. My works, greater, weightier. I mean, this was big things. And what do we know? If you read John 15:24, nobody did works like Jesus. Nobody did miracles like Jesus. We're talking about the guy who we've already read made a lame man walk. We'll see he makes blind people see. He raises the dead to life. I mean, this guy worked miracles before their eyes, and the ultimate miracle was of course, the resurrection. He's like, I've worked miracles. And the whole reason that Jesus did these miracles was not just the compassion he had for the people. You know, we talk about the lame man. He had compassion for this guy who was not able to walk for 30 plus years. He hurt for the guy. So he leaned in, saw the guy right where he was, healed him, of course, offered him a spiritual healing as well. But it wasn't just the compassion that led Jesus to do these works. It was ultimately pointing to authenticate who he was before the people. And again, this whole thing is, they're immersed. These Pharisees, these religious leaders were around John the Baptist, saw it all, saw the guy die for the sake of Christ. They've seen the miracles already. And what's the point here? They're missing it. It's going right over their head. They're upset at Jesus making all these claims, and he's like, I mean, hello. Have you not seen the miracles I've done? They're meant to point you to the reality that I really am the Messiah. So his works give proof to who he is. And let me tell you something. There are still miracles that happen on this planet today. Still. And every single time a miracle happens, a healing happens, provision happens. Every single time, ultimately, it is for the glory of God to point to that Jesus really is the true God and the only way to the Father. I've personally, just this year, two different instances where I would describe them as miracles that I've seen, things we're praying for, one provision, one for healing. And don't tell me, oh, it's just a coincidence, you know. Maybe it wasn't. All I know is we petition God and beg him, would you heal? Oh, Lord, please don't let there be something in that scan, God. We're begging you. Report comes back clean, clear. Someone that we know. What do you say? Oh, it just wasn't there. No, I choose to believe, no, there is a God, and he's still in the business of healing people. Man wants to say, oh, you know, congrats, good. No. I say, no, all glory to God. And so then when you have these stories, share them. Let someone know. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus who still heals, and he can heal you spiritually today too. He's still working miracles. He's still working miracles. So he points to his works. Third, we made reference to it already, the witness of the Father. The witness of the Father. Look at verses 37 and 38. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. So the greatest witness that Jesus calls, I can assure you, in his mind, is his Father. So he says there's John the Baptist, that's great. His works, amazing. His Father, this is the one that's like God the Father, the one that you have worshiped, quote unquote. He's testifying that I'm the one. But Jesus enters into, I read it this way, what we'll call a triple indictment. So he's like, man, not looking good for you religious leaders when he brings up his Father. He says three things. You haven't heard his voice. You haven't seen his form. And you don't have his word residing in you. You haven't heard his voice, you haven't seen his form, and his word is not residing in you. When he says you haven't heard his voice, he's already made claim after claim after claim, made the statements, I am the one, I am God, I am the Son incarnate. And he's saying, you've completely miss that. When I speak, you are hearing the voice of God and going right over your head. I'm right here. Jesus is saying, I'm right here talking to you. It's gone over your head. You haven't heard the voice of God. He says, you haven't seen his form. Again, what do we know about Jesus? This is God incarnate. He's a very manifestation of God. He's standing right before them. Just imagine the moment. He's like, I'm right here. God's right here. And you're missing it. You haven't seen it. You're not seeing. I am here standing before you. His word's not residing in you. Blessing that you're missing because his word's not residing. What does he mean by that? Again, when Jesus speaks, he's speaking the very words of God. And they are choosing to just say, we don't want nothing of it. And you think about the importance of God's word residing in you. Think of Psalm 119, verse 11, treasuring the words of God. You think of Joshua, treasured, intook, obeyed the words of God, and blessing came. And Jesus is trying to point out to them, you're missing it. You're totally missing it. You're missing who I am. It's a beast of a triple indictment. They're missing God. And it's all centered around their belief in who Jesus is. They have an unbelief. They do not believe in the deity of Jesus, and it's blinding them. I bring that up because we are all hopefully passionate about wanting to see those we love and care for give their lives to Jesus. You need to be talking about Jesus. When people reject, I think of some who, I believe in God. I believe he's there. Big man's up there. He's there. I know. Jesus, mm-mm. When you reject the deity of Jesus, it is blinding. That's what's been detrimental to these religious people. They're immersing themselves. Jesus, imagine Jesus is like, I'm standing right here. But because of your unbelief, you're blinded. It proves detrimental, which is why when we're evangelizing, talking about God, talk about Jesus. That's the saving point for them. So there's the witness of the Father. Then there's the witness of the Scriptures. This is big. Look at what he says, specifically verse 39. We'll read through 44. You pore over the Scriptures. We'll stop there. When you think of someone who is poring over the Scriptures, they are intently reading and studying the Scriptures. You pore over the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. And yet they testify about me, but you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. I do not accept glory from people, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. Talking about false messiahs. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? They pore over the Scriptures. They're students of the Scriptures. If you entered into a debate with one of these religious leaders about the Old Testament, you are sure to lose, other than their complete missing that Jesus is all over the story of the Old Testament. Study them intently. You want to talk about expositing the word? You go to one of these religious leaders, exposit for me. It's Genesis 31. Don't look it up. I don't know what's in Genesis 31 at the moment. Lord help me, that's not some wild story in Genesis. They would, boom, let me tell you, probably not even needing to look. They studied the word. They were immersing themselves in the word, studying them. And Jesus points out, like, look at how sad that is. You're such students, but you've just missed who I am. You've missed where I am in the Old Testament. You've missed that I'm the fulfillment of this Old Testament sacrificial system that you're completely committing your lives to and calling other. I am the fulfillment of that. You've missed that I'm the great high priest, that I'm the Lamb of God, that I'm the Son of Man, that I'm the great I am. You're missing it. You're poring over the scriptures, missing where I am in the scriptures. And did you see the big reason why they were missing it towards the end there? You want glory from others. That we'll say pride. Pride was ultimately their downfall. All they cared about was what others thought about them. They wanted people to praise them. So yeah, if you went up to one of them, be like, man, tell me about what you know. They'd be like, oh, I can't wait to tell you about what I know. And then give me the glory, give me the praise. Their pride got in the way. They cared and loved flattery. They loved the attention from the people. They wanted to know how smart they were. They wanted others to tell them, man, you are such a student of the word. Their pride is ultimately what got in the way. Pride. And if you think about it, pride is ultimately what gets us in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. Pride is what gets us in the way of saying, I need Jesus. Because to come to Jesus, you have to be willing to humble yourself and say, I am not righteous, I am not good, I am not great. And you have to be willing to lay that down and say, I need a Savior. Pride, we know pride comes before the fall. And pride is what will ruin your life if you can't get yourself to say, I need help. And maybe you're a believer in the house. Pride absolutely can stop and hinder the work that God wants to do in your life right now. Because this whole thing of missing Jesus, some of you have a relationship with Jesus, but your pride has gotten in the way of the sanctification he's wanting to do in your life. Some of you, though, you know you're not a believer, and your pride is getting in the way of just saying, I need it, God, I need it. You're thinking like, well, what is so-and-so going to think? What is my spouse going to think? What's my husband going to think? What's my wife going to think? What are my kids going to think? Some of you have been in church for years. Years. You teach others about the Lord. And you're like, well, what are they going to think? Because now I'm realizing I don't know them. And I've got to actually say, like, I have actually not been a believer. Pride will ruin you. And pride's ruining these religious leaders. And think about the moment. Again, Jesus is standing right there. He's like, man, I've called John the Baptist. Hello. My works, the Father, the scriptures. I mean, do I need to say anything else? And they're just like, you're not the guy. Nope. So then lastly, this is the one that would touch a nerve for them. The witness of Moses. We've referenced scripture a lot, but the witness of Moses, this one would get them. So if none of these other ones have gotten their attention, this one would be like, at least they'd be like, oh, how dare you say this about the great prophet Moses? How can you believe? Oh, excuse me, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? Now, this is a twist in the story. This would get them. They cherished Moses. Like, Moses to them was this continual intercessor, always speaking on their behalf. Moses was the guy for them. And look at what Jesus is saying. You're putting your hope in this guy. You need to know Moses is actually on my side, standing accusing you. Moses, this guy that you worship, he's so high and mighty to you. Moses is on my side saying, you're wrong. This would get them. This would be like, again, how dare you say this about Moses? And what he's trying to help them see is these writings of Moses that you cherish and you've pored over. Moses has been writing about me. Moses has been writing to point you to me. Moses has been trying to help you see that you need me. Could be referring to a specific verse in Deuteronomy 18, but what we know with all the writings of Moses is they're ultimately pointing to all of us, that We need Jesus, starting with the Ten Commandments, which nobody can uphold. We've all messed up in the last week. If I went down the list, you're not going to go, oh yeah, I'm a perfect follower of the Ten Commandments. We're crying out loud. We can't. And he's helping see, like, Moses is just simply to help, writing to help you see. I've been breathing life through Moses. What he wrote was really my words, and it's all been pointing to that you need me. I'm the promised deliverer. I'm the one. Yeah, what's happening? They're missing it. It is a sad, sad story to read when you really think about it. The most religious of religious are standing there like, yeah, okay, when can we go? Oh, right, I hear you, David. Can we just leave church now? That's really where they are. Okay, cool. It's possible to be immersed in Christianity and still miss the heart of Jesus. And that's what I want you to walk away with today. Except some of you, you keep ignoring the call. You keep saying, like, I don't need it. I don't need Jesus. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And if anything, this tells us that even when it comes to poring over the scriptures, coming to church on a week-to-week basis, there's nothing intrinsically valuable about any of that if you're going to continue to deny that Jesus is Lord and that you need him. It's all centered around Christ. Don't miss Jesus today. Don't miss Jesus today. And the reality is, he came on this planet, died on the cross for you. He loves you, wants to save you. For some of you, again, you're struggling with a sin and your pride's getting in the way, and you know God's speaking to you right now. Don't ignore it. We started the year out saying, like, just confess, open up, admit to God, like, I am struggling with this. I need help. I need help, and he'll help you. He'll embrace you. If there's anything that we read so far in the gospel, so far this year, is that when we come to God and we're honest and open, nothing we say is going to surprise us about God. He knows our heart. But then that's also terrifying because he knows our heart. So it's relieving to know I can lean into God, I can lean into Jesus, and it's not going to be like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe you struggle with that. But at the same time, there's a terrifying part of this because he knows your heart. He knows if you know him. Be on the side of him, or you knowing him and him knowing you, and y'all having an intimate relationship that only he can provide. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, so grateful for your word. What a sad story to read. What a sad story. The most religious of religious, the ones who pore over the scripture more than anyone else, the ones who are more committed to going to the temple to worship, the ones who are more committed to the law than anyone else, the ones who really should have no excuse are the ones who this is just going right over their head. What a sad story to read, that Jesus would even have to go through all of this to defend himself. Yet we know that that story is for so many people today. That's their story. There's people in the room. That's their story right now. They come to church, in group, praying, trying, in the word, maybe even giving. Yet they are missing the heart of Jesus, and you don't know them. God, I pray for those individuals right now. Lord, would you help them just finally say it, that they need you, that they need you. Please move. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, go ahead and stand up. We have one last song of worship. Listen, if you need to talk with someone, I am down here. We have some people on the right and left who would love to talk with you. I have my wife down here with me. She would love to talk with you. If you need to talk with someone about coming to know Jesus, please come and talk with me. If you need prayer, come and pray. If you need to lay down something up front, lay down a sin up front. Or if you just want to pray, pray. But don't let pride get in the way of what God wants to do in your life. Let's continue on in our worship.